While we are still standing, I'd like to offer our scripture lesson for the sermon from Matthew chapter 15, verses 10 through 20, the living and active word of the Lord. When he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, "Hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man." Then his disciples came and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" But he answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into the ditch." Then Peter answered and said to him, "Explain this parable to us." So Jesus said, "Are you also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man." Thus far the reading of God's word, and all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your kindness in granting us your clear word, and now we ask that by your Holy Spirit you grant us clarity so that we may see wondrous things from your word. Enable us to stand under and to understand your word and your ways so that we may present to you hearts of wisdom. We'll wait upon you for this, for you are kind, and we pray through Jesus our Lord, and amen. Amen. And you may be seated. Food and faith are related. Food and the gospel are related. Seems like everyone has some interest in food. Not everyone has interest in the gospel, but they are related. Food and the gospel, food and our faith are related. However, they may not be related as some might think that they are related. Some might think that they are equated. No, they're related. In our passage today, there are some who are concerned about their unwashed hands and the food that they eat. They're ultimately concerned about being defiled in some way because they're concerned about their devotion to the Lord in some way. Okay? So they come to this and they're concerned about being defiled. They're concerned about their devotion to the Lord. Today, four things that we're going to look at. We're going to, first of all, walk through this text. That's the first thing that we're going to do today. And as we walk through this text, we're going to take a peek back to the Old Testament dietary laws. There were some Old Testament laws, statutes about foods. Okay? So we're going to walk through the text throughout. And then we're going to take a peek back to the Old Testament dietary laws. And then as we continue on in the text, we're going to see something more about the scandal of Jesus. Jesus is so very offensive. He's a scandal to others. And then we're going to end. Our conclusion today will be a conclusion about the gospel of liberty, the gospel of freedom, the wondrous gospel that our Lord provides. So that's what we'll do today. Okay. Matthew 15, we're going to be giving you some a peek back to last week, and we're going to tie it all together. Matthew 15 began with accusations brought to Jesus about his disciples that they were eating with unwashed hands. Matthew 15, in our passage today, continues with the subject of eating. The subject of eating, what goes into your mouth. That's what's going on. The issue of eating with unwashed hands, and the matter of what you should or should not eat are connected in this passage. For both, they were considered to be matters of avoiding defilement. We don't want to get anywhere near that which is defiling, and we want to be those who strenuously pursue devotion to the Lord. Okay? So the concern over what you touched or what you ate were by them thought to be matters of purity and closeness to the Lord, some display of dedication, of being fully committed in every part of your life, even when it comes to how you washed your hands and what you ate and what you didn't eat. Okay? In summary, first of all, as we opened up this passage last week and today, first of all, it was about the hands. Now it's about the mouth and the stomach. First of all, it was about what you touched or what touched you. Now it's about what you taste or take in. In between these two things, going from the hands to the mouth, going from what you touch to what you taste, in between those two things is the charge of hypocrite. Hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. We could say that hypocrisy is the hinge of this passage. Okay? There is a door labeled hypocrisy on both sides, and that door is swinging into two different rooms. The hinge is hypocrisy. The door says hypocrisy. Go through this door into the kitchen. There's a form of hypocrisy. Come back the other way into the dining room. There's a form of hypocrisy. In the kitchen, what do you touch? In the dining room, what are you eating? Hypocrisy. If someone was scrupulous about washing their hands in a particular way and dishonored their parents, all the hand washing in the world wouldn't help. They might have ceremonially clean hands, but they wouldn't lift their hands to help mom and dad. But of course, they've religiously washed their hands. Similarly, and in our passage today, if someone was concerned about what they consumed, this or that dietary regulation, and they were also at the same time consumed with evil thoughts, still consumed with murderous thoughts and deeds, and still consumed with adultery or other forms of sexual improprieties, we would be right to conclude that that person has their priorities off. There's a bigger problem than what they had for breakfast. The Pharisees, the scribes, they're concerned about eating with defiled hands. Jesus is concerned about eating with defiled hearts. Okay, a little bit more review. Last week, this is what we saw. There was a tradition of hand washing, and it was a ceremony of washing. It was likely to display some form of purity, some form of separation from anything that could defile. It was likely an attempt to be like the priests, like the ministers, because the priests were close to God and they had specific washings that if they ever came upon something that was unclean, or if they touched something unclean, they had to ritually, ceremonially get washed. So the ceremony of hand washing was not about hygiene. It was a display of being fully devoted, of being fully committed to the Lord. Jesus, first of all, deals with this hand washing. Their tradition, which we saw last week, set aside God's commandments. And you know what Jesus said? He said, in this tradition of your hand washing, this ceremony of washing, you do a lot of talking about your relationship with God, but you actually live in the land of far, far away. Jesus said, this people worships me with their mouths or with their lips, but their hearts are far away. Now, Jesus is going to deal with their eating. They didn't want to eat with unwashed hands. Jesus is pointing out, you're eating with unwashed hearts. Jesus punctures their idea, or he turns over the table of their ideas that they can be closer to God by their diet. He says, actually, you are farther away from God because of your disobedience. But how often does somebody take their diet and use it as a cloak of invisibility? a cloak of invisibility so that no one can see their disobedience. Jesus is saying, actually, you know, you're defiled. Jesus is exposing their hypocrisy. And to use images to help you understand this exposure of hypocrisy, let's pick up some images that Jesus used later in Matthew's gospel with regard to this. He says, you know, you're like some who are very good at washing the outside of the cup. It's spotless. The outside of the cup is perfectly clean. But when somebody finishes their beverage, they look down and there's a dead lizard in the cup. That's what you're like. Jesus also says that the scribes and the Pharisees in their hypocrisy are very much like fine painters. You're some of the best painters around. You paint the structure, you paint the building, you paint the facility, you paint the, and it's very inviting. It's very attractive. But you know what? Once we open the door and walk inside, it's a place filled with the bones of people. You've been painting the outside of tombs. We're all into life. We're all into making this look good. But inside, it's death. Or furthermore, Jesus uses another eating example. He says that hypocrites are like those who will pull out their tweezers, because they always have their tweezers ready. They'll pull out their tweezers to pull out a gnat that happened to be in their cup of tea. Meanwhile, they're gulping down an entire camel, an unclean animal. You're busy gulping down that which is unclean, but you'll tweezer out a gnat. Jesus is clear. We're walking through our text at the end of verse 10. Hear and understand. Hear and let this sink in. Verse 11. It's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man, but it's what comes out of the mouth that defiles the person. This is consistent with what Jesus has taught elsewhere. Do you know that the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart? It's as if the mouth is the top of the fountain and the heart is just pumping out what's in there. Listen, listen. What did you say? Oh, that's what's in your heart. The mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. Verse 12, chapter 15, verse 12. The disciples are quick to inform Jesus of something. Do you know that the Pharisees were offended by this statement? The Pharisees are offended that Jesus said it's not what goes into your mouth, it's what's coming out of your heart. Jesus answers, but he does not answer the concern over their offense. By the way, the Greek word is scandalizo. They were scandalized by what Jesus says. And by the way, people are regularly getting scandalized over food. How dare you say anything about food? Still happens. Jesus, his response doesn't address their, he doesn't seem to care that they are offended. He does not say, oh, you know, I'm sorry. Perhaps you misunderstood me. Can I help make myself a little bit more clear? Can we come to a rapprochement? Can we come to an understanding? No. What Jesus does, it's what we would call he piles on because he doesn't tolerate the hypocrisy. Whether it's hypocrisy from tradition or hypocrisy from your notions of God's word. Jesus says three things. Every plant, by the way, plant is important in this passage. Every plant that my Heavenly Father has not planted, it's going to be uprooted. Leave them alone, second statement. And the third statement is, if there's somebody who's blind and they're a guide to other blind people, they're all going to fall into the ditch. Three things. They're coming to an end. They're not my Heavenly Father's plant. Don't go there and do not follow them. Now, verse 15. Peter wants an explanation, and so do we. Peter grew up with some religious and covenantal dietary guidelines. He knew about clean and unclean foods. We even know from reading the rest of the Bible that Peter followed the rules. He followed the rules about clean and unclean foods. It wouldn't be much of a step, it wouldn't be a difficult step at all to consider that Peter Peter, growing up this way, might have associated his devotion to the Lord by keeping the dietary guidelines, or that he would have concluded that if he violated those guidelines, that he might have been defiled and not welcome to the Lord. Peter wants an explanation. Oh, and we can imagine that others there could have given a little pushback as well, and it could have sounded something like this. Wait a minute. Just a minute here. We have scripture to back us on this one. Moses spoke of clean and unclean animals. We know what we are supposed to eat, and we know what we are supposed to avoid. And that's what we are doing. You could hear them saying, we're being biblical. And then one final comment would have been, and who do you think you are? Who do you think you are to come in here and to say, that which Moses said, no longer? Well, we're walking through the text, and I mentioned the second thing we're going to do today is to take a little bit of a look, a peek back at the dietary laws of the Old Testament. I'm going to do this briefly, so follow along. According to Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14, some animals were considered clean, other animals were considered unclean. Clean animals, according to the Lord's statutes, were those who had cloven hooves and that chewed the cud. They ruminated. Okay? Both. They had to have both or do both to be considered a clean animal. If they did neither or did just one of those, they were unclean. The categories clean and unclean about these animals was not because these animals were gross, had disgusting habits, or they themselves were unhealthy. James Jordan said it very bluntly. The clean goat, by the way, the goat was considered a clean animal in the Old Testament. The clean goat is every bit as disgusting in its habits as the unclean pig. Now, some people that have goats and pigs may say, I want to talk about that. Elsewhere in Scripture, it's not because this animal that's an unclean animal is terrible or icky or disgusting. The eagle is a noble animal, is a wondrous animal. Many good things are said about the eagle. Matter of fact, when you trust in the Lord, you are to mount up with wings like eagles. That's what you are supposed to do. However, the eagle was an unclean animal. The Lord must have been teaching something else. The lion. Many fine things are said about the lion, pointing forward to Jesus, the lion of the tribe of Judah. But the lion is an unclean animal. Back up a little bit more. Prior to the dietary laws of Leviticus and Deuteronomy, you go back all the way to Genesis chapter 7. The categories of clean and unclean animals were given to Noah for those animals that were to go on the ark. That's interesting. Right after the flood, just a couple of chapters later, the Lord gave all the animals to Noah for food. And it wasn't because the Lord was concerned that Noah and his family have a bad diet. Then we march forward in scriptures and we come to the dietary laws. And when the dietary laws were given in the Old Testament, here's perhaps the biggest misunderstanding of all. The Lord nowhere said, this is for your health. Nowhere did the Lord say, because I'm concerned about your hygiene, am I going to make this distinction in the animals? Oftentimes today, the priests of the lab coats come in and to say, well, it must have been because of this. There are many misunderstandings of what the Bible actually taught about these dietary laws. And you know what? It's curious that these stipulations are still found in some menus and on some tables of some Christians. James Jordan, again, in his little book, Pig Out, he's actually concerned about what lens are we looking at? Are we going to look at what God said through God's lenses, or are we going to look at what God said through the lens of something else. This is what James Jordan said. It seems reasonable to many Americans to assume that God intended to teach Israel about diet because diet and health are part of the popular civil religion of America today. And because dietetic theology has been a strong current in American Christianity in the past. He says, but that's not what God said. Matter of fact, Jesus, God incarnate, comes along and says, that's gone. What is Jesus into bad food? Whereas the supposed God the Father of the Old Testament? What was going on? A little bit of a basic here. There's much more on this, and we could actually do a number of Bible studies on this. And what was going on is that the Lord was instructing. This is what the Lord does. The Creator and the Revealer is constantly showing us of Himself and His ways and His people. First of all, animals were symbolic. Animals are symbolic, as a matter of fact. Animals represent us throughout the Bible. Matter of fact, in the Old Testament, animals even took our place. You are the guilty one, and yet an animal could be sacrificed for the guilty. Animals represented us and took our place. But what was the Lord doing when He was speaking about clean animals are those that chew the cud and have cloven hooves? Well, to chew the cud is a reference to demonstrate discernment. Discernment in the way someone thinks, in the way someone knows something. We still use this phrase today. Somebody presents an idea to us and we go, let me think about that for a while. I need to chew that over for a while. To ruminate is to contemplate and to consider. For a clean animal to do that, the Lord was speaking of those that represent us as going, you know what? My clean people are discerning in the way that they think. To have the cloven hoof is to be discerning in the way one walks, to be discerning in the walk of life. And so when the Lord points to clean animals, matter of fact, John Bunyan pointed this out as well in Pilgrim's Progress. It's a matter of knowing and doing. It's a matter of thinking and acting. The Lord was instructing His people about how His people were to think and behave. And somebody might be going, I'm not sure. Well, Leviticus 20. And you shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine. Leviticus 20, verse 26. Oh, there's more. This was to mark the people of God, and yes, it showed a difference between those who were in covenant. By the way, you belong to the Lord? Think like it. You belong to the Lord? Act like it. This was to show a separation and a distinction between those who were in covenant with the Lord and those who were not. At one time, the Jews and the Gentiles, the covenanted people of God and all the other nations. By the way, and here we're going to come to the third part of the sermon today. Remember I said Jesus is offensive? People are still going to stumble over Jesus? I would like to take you back to Isaiah for just a moment. The prophet Isaiah, the Lord through the prophet Isaiah, spoke of a time when the clean and the unclean will be brought together. The Lord spoke through Isaiah using the example of a clean animal and an unclean animal being brought together in communion, in fellowship. We're familiar with the passage, but I'd like to read it again. I'm going to be reading to you. Just listen. Isaiah 11, verses 6 through 9. Ready? Listen for the clean or the unclean animal and what they're doing. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. Wolf, unclean, lamb, clean. The calf, clean, and the young lion, unclean, and the fatling, clean, together. And a little child shall lead them. The cow, clean, and the bear, unclean, shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together. You know, they're gathering together. The Lord goes on, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The unclean and the clean, having table fellowship? The nursing child, of course clean, shall play by the cobra's hole. There's no mention that the cobra is even there. Why? Because the Lord gets rid of the serpents. And it goes on, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. There's no viper there. There's a victory going. There's a victory. There's something going on about Christ's kingdom. It's Oh, the next verse. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Ah, there's something that's going to happen where the clean and the unclean come together. And the Lord's going to accomplish this as his kingdom goes forth. Now, there's something more. And I must share this with you because now you're going to see why Jesus is such an offense. Matthew. Isaiah 11 begins with these words. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch, Netzir, a Nazarene, shall grow out of his roots. According to Isaiah, this togetherness of the clean and the unclean will occur when the branch, when the Nazarene comes forth. Oh my. Oh, and then the very next verse in Isaiah 11, verse 10. Listen to what happens. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles and the nations will seek him. They understood this. You know what Jesus is saying? By saying, you know, it's not what goes into your mouth that defiles you. It's what's come out. Do you confess me? Because Jesus is saying all of this is fulfilled in him. He is the one of whom Isaiah spoke. He is the one who brings together every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every people, and every nation. This is one of the reasons why the Pharisees were so offended. Who do you think you are? By the way, to help you understand this by holding the Bible from cover to cover, this helps us understand what was going on with Peter's vision in Acts chapter 10. Peter's vision in Acts chapter 10. You'll remember it was lunchtime. He was hungry. He went to the top of the roof there at Simon's house in Joppa, and he fell asleep, and he had this trance vision. And what was going on is this sheet, most likely a sail, was coming down out of heaven, held by the four corners. The sail was made out of animal skins. Where was he staying? At the house of Simon the Tanner. Simon the Tanner, who would take animals, dead animals, and make things out of their skins. So this sail, this sheet comes down on a dead animal skin. And this sheet, this sail, includes animals of every kind, clean and unclean. And you know what the Lord says to Peter? I want you to arise, kill and eat. Kill and eat? Oh no, Lord, I have never eaten anything unclean. Three times, arise, Peter, kill and eat. Arise, Peter, kill and eat. And just then a voice hollers up to the rooftop. Simon Peter, there are some Gentiles seeking you. Because just before Peter's vision, there was a man named Cornelius of the Italian army of the Roman cohort who himself had a vision. And the Lord said, send some of your men because there's a man named Simon Peter at the house of Simon the Tanner in Joppa. Go get him and he's going to preach to you. So Simon Peter's vision, he's awakened from it. And who's down there? Some Gentiles. Our master Cornelius would like to hear from you. Peter goes, preaches the gospel, and the Gentiles turn to Jesus. And when Peter, in the very next chapter, Acts chapter 11, tells this story in Jerusalem, they're all, wow, the Lord has turned to the Gentiles also. What's going on? There we are. So far, we're walking through the text. We've looked back a little bit at the Old Testament dietary laws, and we've seen something of the offense of Jesus. He is the one saying, all peoples everywhere are brought together in me. You want to be outside of Jesus? You're not going to have true communion. That's offensive. In doing this, Jesus has removed the food dietary restrictions and the regulations in order to hold to the new covenant, in order to hold to that which Jesus Christ has brought in and fulfilled. We must hold to that. Matter of fact, in Mark's gospel, the parallel story here in Mark 7, you know what it says? In doing this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He purified all foods. Our passage continues. Verses 17 through 20. When you eat, what you eat, it goes into your mouth, it does not defile you. Where does it go? Well, it goes into your mouth. Then it goes into your stomach. And then it is eliminated. You eat it and it's gone. However, Jesus says your mouth does matter because your heart matters. But those things, verse 18, which proceed out of the mouth, how do you speak? Those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they do defile you. You want to know about defilement? Your mouth exposes what's in your heart. Heart pumps forth what's in there, and it comes out of your mouth. It's seen in your life. Oh, wait a minute. Your thoughts and your deeds. Oh, just like the chewing of the cud and the cloven hoof. Your heart reveals how you think and how you act. And this is why our Lord gave some examples. From the heart, you know what comes from the heart? We tend to think everything's out there, everything's out there. And Jesus is saying, no, it's in you. Evil thoughts, the first thing Jesus mentions. Evil thoughts, where do they come from? We think our minds, or some people more biologically will say our brains. It's really your mind. Some people, oh, evil thoughts, that's where they are. And Jesus says, no, they come from your heart. They come from who you are. If you're not new, if you're not changed, if you're not different, you're cranking out evil thoughts. What else? Your murders. Both the murders of gossip and the murders of the hand. The murder of the harsh words and the murders of the hand. Where do those murders come from? Your heart's pumping them forth. This is why the teaching of Jesus is so penetrating. Adulteries. Adultery is not just the act. It started a long time ago. It started in the heart. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, spoke of heart adultery. That's what you want. That's where you're going. Fornication, same thing. Jesus is not speaking just about the act. He's going, where did the act come from? It came from your heart. Thefts, same thing. Whatever you're stealing, time, money, reputation. Where's that come from? Your heart. What our Lord wants us to do with this small catalog is to take a look at who you are. Where do your evil thoughts come from? Where's the defilement? Is the defilement from, it's from what I just took in. False witness. Blasphemies. False witness, your absence of truth, your not bearing the name of the Lord rightly, your blasphemies, your speaking against the Lord or speaking against others, where does that come from? You know what we'll do with things like this on false witness and blasphemy? We'll say, well, because of them, because of what they did. And Jesus is saying, it's not outside. Oh, we may say, I was led into adultery or fornication because of that or because of, no, it's because of your heart. Magnetically drawn to that. Jesus ends, these are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands, it does not defile you. Okay. I'm going to conclude here. Some questions and then some observations about our day and age. What good does it do if you follow the Mosaic law way back then, or even when you met Jesus, or even to this day? What good does it do you if you follow the Mosaic law about clean and unclean foods and still hate your brother? What good does it do if you're preoccupied and passionate about this food or that food and you still lack sexual self-control? Stole time. Stole money. Blaspheme the name that you're bearing. You know, last week we saw that it was possible to set aside God's word for the sake of our traditions. Here it seems as if some people like to attempt to set aside God's word by God's word. That is, their own application of God's word. What good does it do to have this very particular diet of what you consume while at the same time you are consuming others by gossip? In Romans chapter 2, Paul said this, "You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who hate idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through your breaking of the law?" Yes, Jesus refers to two kinds of bodily functions in this passage, and I'm going to point them out. Our Lord refers to the biological bodily function, food into the mouth, into the stomach, and it's eliminated. But he's more concerned about the bodily function that affects the body of Christ. Last, we've taken a look at our text. We've looked back at the Old Testament dietary laws. We've seen something of the scandal of Jesus. Last, I'd like to end today by speaking about the gospel of freedom. The gospel of freedom does not mean free to do whatever you want. The gospel of freedom means you are free to obey the Lord. However, the gospel of freedom liberates us from shackles and various enslavements, even the enslavements of food and of drink. I'd like to give you some examples, but be prepared. Rejecting God's laws does not result in fewer laws. It always results in more laws. The famed Puritan Richard Baxter one time wrote, "Men think God's laws too many and too strict, and yet make more of their own and are precise in keeping them." I don't want God's laws, but I'm going to make my own. And you know, the body of Christ is to go forward in the freedom that Christ has given us. We behave in the freedom for Christ has made us free. And we live in a day where people are all wrapped up over food and religion still. Remember at the beginning of the sermon I said food and faith, food and the gospel are related, yet not in the way some people think. There's a modern religion of intolerance going on, and it's a modern religion of intolerance with regard to food. Certain restaurants where you eat, and it's not coming from Christians, nor should it come from Christians. According to some, certain foods and certain restaurants defile me, my sensibilities, my opinions, or our society. And if you ever think, if anyone ever thinks that there's not a religion associated with food, look again. Even with the modern battles going on over Chick-fil-A restaurants. It's remarkable, but what we need to do is think about how is it that we present the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of this. Chick-fil-A's Toronto opening was stormed by protesters. One of the comments was this, "We won't allow hateful rhetoric to be here." Okay. Not sure. Kansas University, just up the road. We don't even have to go up north of the border, just up the road. Because of a Chick-fil-A being moved out of a basement and given a more prominent place on campus at Kansas, the faculty council was extremely frustrated because of the protest, because Chick-fil-A was called a bastion of bigotry. And here's this statement, "The culture of Chick-fil-A fosters hate and discrimination on multiple levels." Discrimination? note something. When the gospel invades a particular land, and things have changed in our land, when the gospel was invading the region of Corinth, again, I think we as Christians and for the church of the next 20, 25 years, we're going to have to spend more time with the gospel of 1st and 2nd Corinthians. What does the gospel look like when it doesn't have the votes? What does the gospel look like when people are saying, no, that's hateful and we won't tolerate that type of insensitivity? When Christians cheerfully have some of the best coffee made by whomever, whether or not someone holds to this particular view of marriage or that particular view of marriage, Christians go into the marketplace because of the freedom of the gospel, and we'll have that cup of coffee. Or we will actually eat food prepared by someone who knows not Jesus, and we know it doesn't defile us. The point is not to make fun of those who don't get what we get. The point is to present the gospel to them, the gospel of liberty. For Paul said in 1 Corinthians 8, because the question of the church came up, Paul, what do we do about food that's been sacrificed to an idol? It's been there at the idol of Glambo Glambo. What do we do about that food? Paul says, go ahead and eat it. Go ahead and eat it. This is how he said it. What he did, he brought everyone back to the nature of the triune God and the beauty of the gospel and the Creator's creation. Therefore, concerning the things offered to idols, we know, Paul says, that an idol is nothing in the world and that there is no other God but one. Even if there are so-called gods, lowercase g gods, whether in heaven or on earth, for there are many gods and many lords, for we know that there is one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we for Him, and the one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things. You know what he's saying? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Who has the freedom and the liberty in the name of the gospel to go forward and to eat? Because we know that there's a greater defilement than eating from someone with whom we disagree. That's the beauty of the gospel. When our sins are covered, when our sins are forgiven, we are not consumed with manufactured sins of food and phobias and disagreements, because our sins are covered. Christians eat, even if it was prepared by someone who is lost and confused, because we eat for the glory of God, and we want others to bow the knee to King Jesus. In the name of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.